not beginning a new series today because we're going to have some different preachers over the next 1 or 2 weeks. But I am hoping to start a new series in about 3 weeks' time. But this morning, coming back, it's my intention to encourage the members of Central Baptist Church. To encourage you from the Word and just looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to try and do that, the Spirit helping me, by turning to Mark chapter 4 and reading from verse 35. Verse 35. So, well-known passage. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Just so far. Lord, we've expressed in the song we've just sung that you are worthy. Lord, above any other, there is no one like you. And so even as we come to the word that you have given us, trusting your Spirit to minister to each one of us, to help each one of us in whatever place we find ourselves in, even this morning. And so praying that you would continue your work, Lord, your promise to complete that which you have begun. In Jesus' name, amen. Some memories I have imprinted in my mind, especially from my early days in ministry at Scottsville Baptist Church. I had a call from a friend in another city one day and said there was a family in need. Could I come alongside and support them? This family came and they had to be in Pietermaritzburg because of particular medical expertise at Grace Hospital. They had a 9-year-old boy who was seriously ill. Spent a lot of time with this boy and his mother, often just standing next to them or next to the bed with the mother praying for the boy. This little boy had suffered for many, many years, but he died. One day when we were standing there, he just closed his eyes and he stopped breathing. And of course, the mother was crushed, severely, severely hurt, grieving the potential of life that they had dreamed for. This little boy, enjoying him for the years to come, suddenly was all gone. I share that story because the reality of pain is common amongst all of us. Isn't it true? The difficulties we have vary. Of course, they're different. But I don't think there's a single person yet today who has not felt at a particular time life is unbearable. You feel like this weight upon your shoulders. Each one of us, for one reason or another, has experienced life. And I want to use the analogy of this passage. Life as a huge, crushing wave, swamped, overwhelmed, drowning. Like these disciples, and I'm going to look in the broader context of this passage, we are also often faced with unwanted and unexpected difficulties. And so that's my first point. It's a phrase I've often used in the church. Life can be so hard. I got back, of course, this weekend One of the conversations I had was with our brother Eric Robbins, Pastor Eric. And his first comment to me was, he says, man, you won't believe how much difficulty there has been among us as a family and the family of Glen Haven while you've been away. So many deaths. So many illnesses. And so when we turn to this book of Mark's Gospel, the Holy Spirit here, we find, gathers together a number of life-threatening crises that different people faced. And I'm going to touch on all of them just to give you something of a feel for what is taking place. We notice that Jesus doesn't just still, as it were, an average storm. I didn't want to develop it. We could develop the reason on the Sea of Galilee why they have these storms. But this particular storm is described by Mark as a great windstorm. It was dangerous out on the sea. The waves were high. It was threatening to flood the boat. And in fact, it was threatening to drown the passengers. We read in verse 37, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat. The boat was already filling. And this wasn't just a little boat. I understand about 27 feet long. In the Gerizim territory, we read as the passage continues to unfold, which was across the lake, there Jesus doesn't just exorcise one demon or a man who appears to be just marginally or mildly possessed by evil or by an evil spirit. But again, Mark describes this person, this man, as one who is victimized by a legion. Many, many demons. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. The experience of this man is described in that no one was able to subdue his ugly character. Here is a man out of control. Instead, what they did eventually was they had him removed from society. They forced him to live in the tombs, in the realm, amongst the dead, essentially a way so that community could be safe from this man's aggressive and probably malicious and dangerous behavior. Mark continues, speaks about the pattern. I describe it as the pattern of potential death, which continues, of course, in the reality of life, the story of Jairus' daughter. Chapter 5 and verse 23. He comes and he implores Jesus earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hand on her so that she may be made well and live. And then, of course, we know the story later. The next verse, a few verses later, verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And then, of course, the other incident of the woman who was subject to bleeding in verse 26. This woman who had suffered much under many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. Well, that was then. But as I look more and more at this passage, and just knowing something of us, Central Baptist Church family, I really came to the conclusion that this is really a picture. It's a description of us, our community. And I want to give you some examples. Just very easy to identify what I describe it. It seems unusual, but in recent months, among us here at Central, we've what I describe as a steady and growing stream of grieving people. Men and women who have lost loved ones. Just yesterday, we were at a funeral of another one of our members' father. There are a number of us in our congregation who are having to deal with not just the ordinary everyday ailments or flu, kind of difficulties we know that we suffer for a few days and we get through, but there are a number of people who are suffering with what we describe as unwelcome, debilitating physical illness. That terrible word, cancer. I don't know if you've noticed, but open your eyes week by week. And there have been those people who've been very active among us in the family at Central. And I'm speaking now referring to older members. They're not here anymore. And not because they did. Well, some have died, but some are not dead. Some have just grown so old that their bodies are now failing them. I visited one of our members in Pretoria North just before we went away, and he said to me, I just can't drive anymore. I can't get to church anymore. Stuck in his home. Tomorrow we are going to get together and we're going to celebrate one of our members, Moya, 80th birthday. Now some of you know Moya. She was like a busy bee around the church, serving older people at Glen Haven. But now Moya's mind is gone. I asked her the other day, Moya, where do you stay? I don't know. That's tough. That's difficult. Some people's minds are just not what they used to be. And so my point that I'm trying to drive home here is that hardship abounds. From being unemployed, not knowing where the next paycheck is going to come from. Another young man in our church, you've been praying for him, I'm sure, had a terrible motorbike accident. Saw him this week. I mean, he really is incapacitated. His foot is up in the air in calipers. Bones are missing. I think 4 centimeters of his tibia. Both his wrists are broken. He can't even use crutches. I mean, he really is flat on his back. Others who still suffer the consequences of injustice. Others who live in the context of dysfunctional relationships. And then, of course, in the broader context of our country, there's tremendous concern over economic and political instability and uncertainty. It's a reality. And I want to add to this today, there are people who are struggling with psychological hang-ups and difficulties, and there are even those who are struggling with gender confusion. And so my point this morning is that there are many people among us who are facing hardship and pain. And perhaps you're one of them. You feel driven by a deep sense of desperation. And again, to go back to this passage, like these disciples, they find themselves in deep trouble, thrown about by this terrible storm. They think they're going to die. The demon-possessed man, he had been beaten. He had been chained by others to subdue him. He'd inflicted himself, cutting himself with stones, just in an attempt. Now think about this man's experience. In an attempt to get rid of what must have been an inner turmoil in his own soul. A restlessness. Jairus, I can only imagine, folk, desperate as a father, concerned that his daughter turn away from death's door. We read it. My little daughter is at the point of death. You could feel for this man. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. The woman who suffered with a discharge of blood, wasting all her resources. Did you get the feel? These people down through the ages, us. We're not exempt. We're a community of people representative of what happens in the world. So these people that we read of here, like many others, suffer many kinds of affliction and feel desperate. Each one knowing for different reasons that at the end of their ability, they don't have the capacity. They don't have the ability, they don't have the resources, they have no means of escaping from their predicament. And so really, to sum up my first point, the storms of life are a common experience among us people living in the world, in a broken world, in a fallen world. Let's not forget the theological context, the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. Spilled over and affecting generation after generation. Men and women living in a dark and broken world. Life can be so hard. Well, the disciples ask the question, and I think it's a question we ask, if we're honest. Certainly we think. My second point, Lord, do you care? Do you care? Mark tells us in verse 37 that the waves were breaking into the boat. Imagine again the picture, get that in your mind. The boat was already filling with water, and it wouldn't be long before the boat would sink. For them, it must have been a terrifying situation. Kind of reminded me, I don't know, I saw a movie many years ago called The Perfect Storm. I don't know if any of you saw that movie. The little boat stuck on that massive wave is what came into my mind when I was looking at this passage. Well, it's this terrifying situation we read that Jesus is at the back of the boat and he's sleeping. Verse 38, he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, I want us to stop there for a minute. Remember that every word in Scripture is important. There's something that the Spirit of God is saying to us. Why is the significance, and I'm going to try and develop this aspect, this report of Jesus sleeping. Well, did you know in the Bible, sleeping in the midst of adversity is a symbol of complete trust in God. Now think about yourself. Isn't it true that when you are not suffering with the anxieties that Vibran was describing, if you're not going through particular difficulties and life seems to be on an even keel, you put your head on the pillow at night and you sleep easily and peacefully. Well, let me give you an example. God tells the Israelites that when they get to the promised land, Leviticus 26 verse 6, I will give peace in the land. You shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. You get the picture? You're going to be able to sleep and rest peacefully, knowing that my hand is upon you. We have the psalmist who expresses in Psalm 4 verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. Then he gives the reason. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Sleeping in the midst of adversity is a symbol, is a picture of complete trust in God. So now let's take that and translate that into what Jesus is doing. Jesus could sleep through the storm because he knew that this would not be the way or the means of his death. He knew he was in the hands of his Father. He knew that there was an unfolding plan, that there is a timeline, that there would be a time in the fullness of time when he would lay down his life for sinners, and he would die on the cross, and he would suffer injustice and persecution, and he would eventually also rise from the dead. And so Jesus here is demonstrating, and I think this is where we need to take some application, Jesus is demonstrating total trust in his Father's plan for his life and, of course, purposes of the world. But the disciples don't know that. They don't know that. All they know is, and the only hope that they have of surviving is, man, let's get the buckets and empty the boat of water. That's all they can think. Let's do the best we can. To them, like us, Jesus sleeping indicated that he did not care about their crisis. And so they say to him, they rebuke him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Understandably. This language, it's the language of desperation. It's the language of helplessness and frustration. They are frustrated, they're desperate, they're helpless. And so the questioning response from these suffering people is expected, thinking that Jesus has abandoned them. We find similar expressions elsewhere in the Bible, Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? How many times have you thought that? Going through a difficulty. Where are you? Lord, where are you? Or perhaps even more explicitly, as Psalm 44 expresses it in verse 23. Awake. Speaking to God. Awake. Wake up. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? And so the point I'm trying to make is that we people like these disciples, have this common response in moments and seasons of difficulty where we feel abandoned by God. We doubt the presence of God. We even wonder whether He has any particular interest in us. And so I ask the question as we move on to the third point this morning, what is it that God, the Holy Spirit, is showing us through this passage? And remember where I started. I said I'm hoping to encourage and comfort us as a people this morning. What is Mark being led of the Spirit to say to comfort us when life stinks? Well, I've used the heading, the Spirit of God through Mark is trying to show us that we ought to see who Jesus really is. There's a problem. We often, more often than not, have a picture, an understanding, a visual of Jesus that is less than who He is. And so I want to try and unpack that a little bit here this morning. Well, we can see certainly superficially, even in my Sunday school days of learning as a boy, there are some obvious realities that we see about Jesus in this passage. He certainly shows Himself here as possessing the power and authority to intervene with help in each of these difficult situations. He does that. It's explicit. It's obvious. And so we learn from this that Jesus, don't forget this, Jesus is not only sovereign over demonic forces. There's no even competition here. He's over, He's authoritative, He's more powerful. He's over debilitating illness. He's sovereign over the powerful forces of nature. The very weather we experience today is under His authority and control. And of course, has authority over death. And so we see that. Let me show that this is not my opinion. It's what we're given in the passage. Verse 39 of chapter 4. He awoke, He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. Mark chapter 5 verse 8. For He was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit, legion." He spoke the word and this man's dilemma was resolved. Chapter 5 verse 34, He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And then chapter 5 verse 41, that beautiful picture, taking this little girl that had died, taking her by the hand, He said to her, "Talita kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." So you get the point? This is the obvious point. This is what any one of us can gain from this passage by just a superficial reading. Jesus has authority over the elements. He has authority over multiple evil forces, all evil forces, over the devil himself, over disease, and of course He has authority over the final enemy, death. But of course, we must ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does that mean for you and me in our situation of crisis? We have to ask, I think it's important to ask and answer the question, same question the disciples asked in the boat, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And our perishing may all be different, for those different reasons I quoted earlier on. Now there are two responses to that question that I want us to think about this morning. The first one is perhaps the easier one. The second one, I want you to really exercise your brain a little bit. All right, we're going to think a little bit of theology. Well, the first reason, well, the message conveyed to us from these threatening and fearful situations is clear. Now remember, we're trying to see who Jesus is. Jesus is equal to and in fact above any threat that would shatter human life. There's nothing that Jesus is unable to do in any particular difficulty or crisis. He has the ability, He has the power. He's equal to all of this. And of course, alongside of that, and also in the broader context of the Bible, we can say, right, Jesus does care. And The disciples who witnessed this, Peter being one of them, reports at a later stage as he writes to the scattered church on this particular topic in 1 Peter chapter 5, the passage that the boys and girls looked at, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God." God is mighty, the mightiest. "So that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." So we got to get that. He has the ability to overcome any crisis or difficulty. And he loves us as individuals. But I've got to take it to a second point or a second level of interpretation. We cannot leave it there, because a lot of people leave that passage there and find themselves ending up on a road of disillusionment. People with cancer die. Jesus doesn't heal every disease. So Jesus, being equal to and above any threat, I want to make clear here this morning, does not imply that the Lord will muzzle every storm. It's not what this passage is saying. It's not saying that he will cast out every demon. It's not saying that he's going to heal every disease. It's not saying that he's going to raise every person from the dead. Yet. And I'll explain the yet in a minute. You see, what we need to understand about Jesus here is that this immediate response of Jesus to the needs of these people that we read of in Mark and any others as he sees fit is an aspect of sovereign power, because there is a framework that he operates in terms of being a much bigger picture. And I'll try and elaborate on that in a minute. All of what Jesus does serves the kingdom purposes of God. It's not just about the individual. It is about the individual, but it's about the individual in a bigger context of multiple interconnectedness and relatedness in the unfolding purposes of God in redemption. All right, this is where I've got to get you to think. Now let me elaborate, and I think I've got a paragraph that I'd like to go up on the screen. It's coming. I don't know if it's now. Yeah. You see, the immediate response of Jesus to the needs of these people is an aspect. So what we need to see, for us to see the sovereign power and control of Jesus as merely responsive. Let me stop there for a minute. We have an idea sometimes about Jesus, God in heaven, that he's sitting there passively. And the world is unfolding in its own course and direction. And there are all sorts of crises going on, like little fires coming up all over the place. And our thinking can be that there's this kind of responsive, knee-jerking, frantic crisis management that Jesus has to contend with. That's wrong thinking. It's wrong thinking. It's a mistake. Jesus is not active putting out fires. Oh, this person has got cancer. I need to do something. This person has been in an accident. I need to do something. But that person there, and Jesus is now frantically, as it were, running around trying to cope with this, the magnitude of all this difficulty. That's thinking of Jesus as only being responsive. That's wrong. God's sovereign power is supremely proactive. There's intentionality. There's purpose. God is intentionally unfolding all of his kingdom purposes in all that happens. That is the theological truth that the Bible teaches that we need to grab hold of in our understanding of the greatness and the power and the authority and the sovereignty of Jesus. He gives. He allows. He removes. Sometimes he leaves. Sometimes he delays. Sometimes he takes. Sometimes he waits. But in all of this, in all of these proactive involvement in the unfolding of the redemptive purposes of God, there's the orchestrating of Jesus. It will change your perspective on life if you can get hold of this. And so the nature of who Jesus is as the second person of the Trinity, remember, having sovereign power and purpose, can therefore give us confidence in all circumstances. Therefore, that wonderful verse, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, the good things, the bad things, the illnesses, the deaths, the grieving, the pain, the disappointment, the injustices, all of this He works, is working. I think that's comforting. It's comforting to know that Jesus cares. Now let me add, let me get back to the sleeping. Even when He was asleep on the boat, what does the scripture tell us in Hebrews chapter 1? He upholds the universe. You see the picture of Jesus? The meek and mild, gentle Jesus, meek and... No. He upholds the universe by the power of His word. All these planets coordinated and spinning and cooperating and gravity. He does that when He's sleeping. On the boat. All things in His hands. And of course, in that, exposing who He really is. So when you and I see who Jesus really is, this is the point. Our faith will grow. There's the problem. Smallness of faith or absence of faith. Our faith will grow and our fears will diminish. And you say, hang on, where do you get that? Well, the problem is we must finish the passage. You see, after calming the storm, what does Jesus do? He turns to His disciples and He questions their faith. He says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? You see, He does that because He has seen, this is His observation, the disciples feared the power of the storm more than they trusted the power of Jesus. Those are your two, can I say, options. Where's your confidence? Where do you see life lying? Is it the power of the storm? Is it accident? Is it just chance? You know, is it just anything random? Or is the power of Jesus in sovereign control of all things? And I understand those disciples. The storm was threatening their lives. Jesus asleep on a pillow. But beyond that, who is it? They should have seen, the disciples needed to see, it was God with them in the boat. They didn't get it. Jesus is not some kind of helpless victim. Jesus is in total control over all things. Maybe we South Africans need to learn that. Even in this country where there seems to be such a shambles of chaos at the moment in terms of political stability and economic uncertainty, where's our confidence? Is it in the president of the country or the king of the universe? Because He's doing something. He's doing something in terms of His redemptive purposes amongst the people in this country and perhaps even to the ends of the world. Confidence needs to be in the King Jesus. The purpose of these miracles is to help the disciples and even us here today to lift our eyes from the chaos that seems to be so devastating around us and fix our eyes instead on a vision of Jesus enthroned in heaven, sovereignly in control, unfolding His purposes until that day when He will return and there will be that great wedding feast of the Lamb and there will be people before the throne from every tribe, nation and language. My confidence is in that. Lord, help us. Help us. Powerfully, in control, over everything, including the storm. What is it then that we need to hear? just a passage that perhaps confirms and reinforces this kind of thinking. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Fear not. Why? For I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. You belong to the sovereign, powerful ruler orchestrating, unfolding redemptive purposes. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. What is he conveying to us? He's conveying to us, man, throughout life, there are going to be difficulties. They're real. Life is hard. But you know what? If you belong to me, I will carry you through these things ultimately. And the point is, even through the valley of the shadow of death. You and I can so easily be consumed with fear. And I'm also often there. And it happens because we peg our hopes on circumstances. There's kind of a spring in my step when the rand strengthens. Come on. Surely God is bigger than that. Or chance. We peg our hopes on chance. People. Just the right person coming to our context. No. And so we need to ask ourselves, and I ask you this morning, as I ask myself as I've been preparing this message, do you believe that Jesus is stronger than the power of the storm? That's the question. Where there is faith, that's when trust and confidence in Christ is all powerful, actively orchestrating his redemptive purposes, related to every disciple. Fear then gets less. Well, let me conclude. I want to close with it where I started. So it was a couple of years later, after this little boy had passed away, the mom returned, of course, to a home in East London. And I think it was 3 or 4 years later, I was at a Baptist Union assembly at the Welcome Social. And this woman tapped me on my shoulder, turned around, and she said to me, "Do you remember me?" I said, "Yes, I remembered her." I couldn't believe what I saw. That was a woman. She had a sparkle in her eye. She was rejoicing in the Lord. She said to me, her words, "God has been my portion and my strength. I've continued over these years to grow in my love for God and the experience of His grace." Faith rather than fear. And so, folk, does God really care? I want to tell you this morning, not my opinion, the scriptures. He does. He does. For you, individually. Will God eliminate every storm? Now? Maybe something you'll face in the future? No. No. I'm not gonna give you false hope and lead you to disillusionment. He will in the end. And sometimes through the storm, we had great news. One of our members in the church, just last week, we got the message. She's been having some treatment for cancer, and the cancer markers are dropping. It's great. Wonderful. Will God abandon you in the midst of the storm? Never. Never. Not His people. You are mine. I've redeemed you by. How do we respond? What mindset do we navigate our lives with? Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. He will not let your foot be moved. And here's my point. He who keeps you will not slumber. I want to close the service this morning and to very deliberately, intentionally, we have a long list. I'm sure you've noticed in the bulletin. Let us pray for those that we are aware of. And then, Jeff, if you'll come and close in the word, in the song that we're going to sing. So won't you bow your heads with me as we pray. Lord, thank you that you do care. The invitation to cast our anxieties upon you. And also, Lord, to be praying for all those around us, particularly those we're aware of in need, in crisis, feeling desperate, feeling that at the end of their tether. And Lord, some of these we have identified and aware of. We pray for Jean this morning. Long road that she has been walking and battling physical illness and having fallen. Won't you raise her up? Give her a real sense of your presence and peace. We want to thank you for the news of Yvette and just what seems to be a glimmer of hope in the treating of her cancer. But Lord, we know that she's not through, as it were, the woods. And we pray for complete healing. Pray for her. May this, Lord, be for her and her family and even those around her an experience that they look upon, seeing the gracious and good hand of God. Pray for Andre de Villiers. So difficult, so long that he's battled. We commend him to you in his latter days and years of his life. Lord, the news of Rory and the hardship that he's gone through, the surgery he's experienced, and now as he heals and just convalesces, we pray for him that all may be well with him, even as his soul gets along well. Also for Lynn Burkholz and the difficulties she is still having, still uncertainty about what can be done. Her expression, Lord, of fear. Pray that you would replace that fear and give her a real sense and vision of Jesus, that sense of faith. For Eugene Kleinboy and her needs. For Andre Holgrain, unable to come, be here with us, physically incapacitated. Pray for this young man, Andreas, in this motorbike accident. And Lord, through that, may much good come. Pray for him and his job, concerned about his employment long-term as he convalesces, they say, for a year. For Sylvia, for Ulla, for Rona, for John, all of these folk in their older and latter years of life, as their bodies, as it were, get weaker. Lord, I pray inwardly they may be renewed day by day. Also for James and also Elizabeth Scott and Anne McKee and Edie Kleinans. And then we remember dear Moya, praying even for her on her birthday as she celebrates it tomorrow. Lord, others, perhaps even among us this morning, we heard news of Tim van Storenbroek's dad, diagnosed with cancer that has spread, and the family's devastated. Lord, we commend them to you. We pray for Hans too. Do draw close to him. Lord, we're a needy people. We know that. We're frail. We're weak, we're vulnerable, but Lord, help us to see our Lord Jesus, high and exalted, powerful and sovereign, ever showing steadfast love and compassion. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.